Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we come to our last message for now on the church. And I want to thank you for your interest in this study, this subject I've had more people talk to me about than any other subject I've ever preached on. And that is good. It's encouraging, but it also provides fresh stimulation as we consider what God's Word really says about His church. And so this morning we'll wrap this study up, and next Lord's Day, TJ and Karen will be with us. TJ will be preaching. Looking forward to hearing that. And then afterwards in snack time, there will be a time for questions and answers. I encourage you to come and to be a part of that, to learn more about their life and their ministry. And again, if you have any questions beforehand, send that to John and Joy, and they'll make sure that those get asked to them. Now, this morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read just a portion that we're going to look at this morning to begin with, and that's verses 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And as an illustration of this, to begin, verse 15, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body." I want to look at this under two headings this morning. I want to look at unity in the body. Unity in the body. And the second is diversity in the body. Diversity in the Bible. And we're going to, or in the body, and we're going to spend the vast majority of our time looking at diversity in the body. Now let's begin by looking at unity in the body. And when we seek to understand the church, and when we seek to honor God in the local church, we have to understand the church within body imagery. Body imagery is absolutely critical for us to properly relate to one another in a way that gives glory to God and reflects the image of Jesus Christ. Again, look, listen to verses 12 and 13. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are," how many? "One body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now the body imagery gives us these two indispensable facts about the church. We are one, but we are many. We are one. We are many. Or you could state it this way: there is diversity within this unity. There is diversity within this unity. And so let's begin by looking at the unity of the body. We are one body. We are connected to one head, who is Jesus Christ. There is a singularity about our position in Christ. Now, Paul uses the word body 18 times between verses 12 and 27. Now, one of the rules of hermeneutics of understanding Scripture is when there's repetition, it should alert our senses to something important is being said. And so let's plug this back in. 18 times in 15 verses. How important is it to understand that the church is a body? We have been placed, verse 13, into this body by the Holy Spirit. This is one body, Not many. We are united to one head who is Jesus Christ, and we are here by divine decree. Why are you here this morning in Christ? By divine decree. Who placed you into the body? The Holy Spirit did. And we are held together by the power of Christ's Spirit. Look at verse 11. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 13 again. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Go down to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And so when you think about your position in this body, you are here because of divine decree, and God has given you all the gifts that He has given you as His choice, as His will. You are who you are in Christ because of God. Amen? That should have gotten a little bit larger, but amen. And so think about this. Regardless of age, regardless of ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status, in Christ we are all one because of the free, sovereign grace of our God. Being one means that we are united together. And this disunity in reality is the practical pursuit of undoing what God has brought together. We are one in mission to glorify God in all things. We are one in pursuit to manifest the name of Jesus Christ in all that we do. We have one source of enablement, the Holy Spirit. We have one objective divine revelation, the Scripture. We are one. Not just positionally, but we are one in what we do. Being part of this body, this one body, means that we are to work together, understanding our great mission, our great pursuit, and to submit to that objective revelation of Scripture through the enablement of the Spirit. We are divine origin, and we are in daily of divine enablement. How many of you can do what you do for Christ without Christ? Absolutely not. But here's the deal. How many of us consciously, moment by moment, cry out, I need you? And if we're honest, we don't do it, do we? And this is the reminder of what we need to do. One study Bible wrote this: the church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church is one. Though fragmented by denominations, the elect are united by one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The church is holy because it is sanctified by God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church is Catholic, that is universal, in that its membership extends across the earth, including people from all the nations. The church is apostolic, in that the teaching of the apostles are contained in sacred Scripture, is the foundation of the church and the authority by which the church is governed. Now I want you to just think, just for a moment, about the great grace that exists in being part of Jesus Christ and His body. We were enemies. We were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses. We were aliens. We were strangers to God. We turned, as it were, our back to God. And this morning, if you're in Christ, you're in His body. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. Think about this. You who once were apart from God, separated from God, you are now intrinsically and inseparably tied together by the triune God to Jesus Christ. There is nothing, there is no one that can take you away from that position. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, if we are in Christ, then we are connected to Him in this single, unified body, having an interconnectedness to other Christians, both universally and locally. This body, this church, it's a beautiful reality, isn't it? We, as Tim said at the beginning, we need one another. And why do we need one another? Because as individual members of this one single body, each member must be working in order for the body to function properly. It's amazing how when we talk to one another, how are you feeling today? Oh, I got this splinter in my finger. It's, you got one little finger, one little spot, and what gets your attention all day long? That splinter, right? Until you get it out. You stub your toe. And what does it do? It shoots pains throughout your whole body, right? See, this is the reality of this image. We all know how it's supposed to work. And so what we want to do is we now want to transition and look at this diversity in the body. Because when I talk to people, this understanding of unity is more naturally understood in how it's supposed to look than the diversity in the body in how that is supposed to look. And so let's look at diversity in the body. In this single body, this body of Christ, we are many. Or again, you could say that diversity exists in this one or single unified body. Now, immediately after talking in verses 12 and 13 about the singularity of this one body, what does he say in verse 14? For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so we need to understand that most commentators understand that the problem that the Corinthians had is this. They understood the unity of the body, but they did not understand the diversity within the unity of the body. And this is why Paul gives so much emphasis to diversity within the body of Christ. Now, I need to say up front, I love how Scripture anticipates problems. For example, it could be Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is dealing with election and predestination. And there's just question after question that he asks. And those are the questions that you and I ask today, isn't it? And what does he have for us? Answers and answers and answers. And here, just like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with a problem that transcends culture and century. It transcends culture and century. And here's what it is. Oftentimes, there are those in the body, that one single unified body, who do not feel as important or not as needed as those who participate or lead in the public or corporate ministry of the church. Some of you come week in and week out, and you may be feeling, where do I fit in? I don't preach. I don't sing. The thought of going up in public to do anything creates immediate hives. Does that sound familiar? And you begin to wonder, is there within the body of Christ a place for me? What we have to understand is that Scripture makes it very clear. Every single member of His body is indispensable. Listen to how one has described this. The church is not so much an organization as it is an organism. It is made up of living parts. It is called the body of Christ. Just as a human body is organized to function in unity by the co-working and co-dependence of many parts, so the church as a body displays unity and diversity. Though ruled by one head, Christ, Christ, the body has many members, each gifted and endowed by God to contribute to the whole body. Listen to the way that Charles Hodge put it. Every organism or organic whole supposes both diversity and unity. That is, different parts united so as to constitute one whole. See, diversity is not a manifestation of disunity, but it is a reflection of the distinct and particular sovereign will of God for His people. Now watch this. Which is varied from person to person. Now think about this. Not all of us work for the Coast Guard, do we? Not all of us work for Star Welding, do we? Not all of us work for Eden Excavating, do we? Not all of us work for the city, do we? Why? Because these are different individual particular wills that God has for His body. We are to be in different places, representing who Jesus Christ is. And just as it is in the world, when we are saved, who makes us gifted in those particular areas in which we're to serve? Isn't it the Spirit? And when He saves us, He gifts us, and those gifts are to be manifested differently from one person to the next. Each person who is in Christ is indispensable to the body. Each person is needed. Each gifting from God is needed. Now, I want you to think about this morning. You are needed. Now, I don't want you to think about that within the context of the culture's pursuit of self-esteem. Rather, I want you to think about you being needed within the context of God's plan for His church, which includes a stewardship of what He has bestowed upon you for His purposes. Us being needed is not for our glory, but for God's. And listen to this. You being needed is not for your benefit. It's for the body's benefit. Look at the language here that Paul uses to describe how each and every member of this single unified body is needed. Starting in verse 14. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body, of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I'm going to read verse 22 again. This is so important. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Did you see what he said? We are different by whose design? By God's. And what is the purpose? Not for us to look at one another in disdain or in envy. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Have you ever said, I wish I had their gift? Yeah. We've all done that, haven't we? See, what we need to recognize is being part of the body is recognizing the individual member aspect of the body that God has divinely bestowed upon us, that which is necessary for the body to function properly. And when the foot is missing, when the hand is missing, when the eye is arrogant, what happens to the function of the body? It doesn't work very well, does it? Now, what's the whole body designed to do? Isn't it to reflect the image of Christ? And so when the body's not working properly, who do we not honor? In Jesus Christ. And so what's the end result of living out the reality of being one body? Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Isn't that what we do with one another? Somebody gets great news and we rejoice with them. And it's not something that is put upon us. It's natural because we're in Christ together, isn't it? And when we find out that a brother or sister has been given some sort of bad news, we weep with them. And we come alongside them. Not because we have to, but that's how the body functions as each individual member comes and ministers through their particular giftings. And so understand again, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then I want you to understand how invaluable you are. But within that, your presence and your participation in the local church enables the church to properly reflect what she is intended to manifest. In other words, if you're not here, guess what? We can't derive from you the giftings that God has given to you. Now, some of you are in stages in life, like being a young mother, where it is difficult for you to spend as much time serving as it would for a retired person is able, but your faithfulness to your baby and to your children is needed for the body to function properly. That is needed for you to glorify and honor God. So as those children grow up, they're able to represent what true biblical Christianity is to look like. See, your faithfulness, Mom, in the home is a manifestation of God's providential season in your life. And I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. Every Christian wants to serve more. Amen? You should be nodding. Thank you. We all want to serve more, but listen, we can't. Some of you may need to do more, but some of you need to stop and let others start picking up the pace. And sometimes we feel so bad and guilty and weighed down that we cannot do more. Stop and consider the season of life that God has you in. And so do not be discouraged at the shortness of time to give to others. Rather, enjoy the season God has you in by serving your family well. And then use the fragments of time, because that's what they are, aren't they? The fragments of time that you have to serve Christ's church with zeal and love. See, at the same time, having said that, let me also address this part of it. Your presence and participation in corporate worship is still needed. You know that? Still needed. See, even as a young mom, taking care and being so faithful to all that you do, God has still given you gifts that enables you to offer spiritual help, counsel, advice, and help to others that nobody in this room can give. Each member of the body contributes to the health of the whole. Think about this. Your presence may be missed at a gathering of unsaved people, but your gifting And your particular placement within the body is absolutely indispensable if that body is going to function properly. God saved us, and then He uses us for His body. So let me ask you, did you know that if you're in Christ, that you are essential to Christ's body and for it to proper functionally? And that's not because of you, is it? It's because of Christ. And it's because of what the Holy Spirit has given you. Listen, we build up, we care for, and we nurture each other in Christ by faithfully exercising the spiritual gifts that God has given us. But we can't do that if we're not here and if we're not with one another throughout the week, can we? Now, these two indispensable truths, that we are one, and yet there is diversity within that one, that singleness, they're found within the context of 1 Corinthians 12 of spiritual gifts. And we've been mentioning that slowly, but I want you to see this. Look at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has pointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. Simply put, listen, if all were apostles, or all were prophets, all were all teachers, then the body would not function properly. In fact, by definition, it wouldn't be a body, would it? See, the church is not made up of a body because of a pastor, or because of elders, or because of deacons, or because of a group of women. It is the total makeup of God's redeemed that make up His body. While preaching and teaching is absolutely necessary for the instruction of God's people, there are other gifts. Often those gifts that go unnoticed. Sometimes that we don't even recognize that without those functioning, the body doesn't work properly. That's why preaching to equip for the saints to do the work of the ministry is absolutely critical in a church. It's not what's done here. It's what's done among one another, isn't it? Public or corporate gifting. Listen to this. Public or corporate gifting does not make that gifting supersede non-public or corporate gifting. All members are as equally important in the body of Christ. You know what this does? It maintains humility for those who are in the corporate spotlight, doesn't it? And it reminds all of us who have some sort of public corporate ministry that all are essential. And what is important in this body is not us, but the proper functioning to the glory of Christ. Now, we need to talk about this for a moment in the context of being diverse, within the context of being one body, within the context of spiritual gifts. This gifting drives ministries. Gifting drives ministries. Ministries are enabled by spiritual gifting. In other words, for example, some people often come in and say, well, why don't you do this type of song, right? Or do it this way. And one of Bruce's responses is, because we don't have people who can play those instruments. So the fact that we may not have people that can play instruments automatically makes that ability gone, doesn't it? And what we have to understand with spiritual gifts, spiritual gifting is given to us that enables ministry to proceed in a local church. Now listen, this is why we should never ever expect everyone to be part of every ministry we have. Does that make sense? Because if we make everybody be part of every ministry we have, then that breaks down the diversity in the body. Not all are gifted in such areas. God has gifted some in particular areas, and others in different areas, and others in still different areas. But not only this, not all giftedness is called to serve in certain seasons of life, are they? Back to single moms, right? Maybe in times of illness, right? You know, so you may have a gift that you're unable to fully exercise because of a particular season that you're in. In fact, not all. This one's hard. Not all are called to exercise their gifts in the way that we would like them to. Right? We all have what we want people to do, but that's not the way it works in a body. The unity, now listen to this, the unity in the body is expressed in the appreciation of the diversity in Christ's body as each person faithfully submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ in all things. This is what we need to do. Oh, you're gifted here. Oh, you're gifted there. You're part of this ministry. You're part of that ministry. Praise the Lord for us walking together, doing different things, but for the same cause, the same purpose, under the same objective revelation, under the same enablement. Amen? That is what we're looking for. People should be scattered, doing a variety of ministries within the church. Listen, true diversity is to thrive within the unity of Christ's body. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible wrote it this way: unity among believers is not secured by making all believers the same. And you know what I see so many people trying to do? Make everybody a carbon copy of one another. That's not the way it works, is it? It goes on to say that unity is secured among the many because all believers are in Christ. Though there is diversity in gifts by the Spirit, by one Spirit, all believers are baptized into one body. In other words, why does unity exist? Why does unity exist in the body? Unity exists because of Christ. Unity exists because of what the Spirit has done for us. Unity exists because of the body. And unity exists within Christ's body as He sovereignly wills people in diversity from one another. Now here's the key in this. Are you doing something? Are you serving? And are you progressively growing in Christ-likeness? That's the key, isn't it? That's the main, bring it down to the bottom shelf of this, what we're looking at. Are you serving? And are you becoming more like Christ? And that solves so many problems, doesn't it? Are you serving? Are you giving your life? Are you seeking how to serve with what Christ has given you? Not in your way, but in God's way. And are you submitting all of that under the objective truth of God's Word? Listen, diversity should never be a cause of disunity. It should be a catalyst. It should be a catalyst for us to praise God for His unique and varied gifting. And here's what I find so amazing is this. We praise God for His manifold creativity in creation. We marvel at His diversity in created beings, like all the multitude of the sea creatures, for example, right? And then we suddenly want everybody to be like me, right? And we need to be careful like this, because diversity means that we can be together under one purpose and still look differently and serve differently for the purpose of Christ. Diversity within a biblical framework is a reflection of the vast creativity of the triune God. Charles Hodge wrote, "And this diversity is essential for unity. For unless the body consisted of many members, it would not be a body." And it's funny because it takes like a major theologian to state the obvious. If we were all alike, we would not be a body. But if we're different under the authority of Scripture, then that manifests that we're reflecting the body of Christ. Now this unity and this singleness of the body is expressed, and you know I had to go here, most powerfully and beautifully in corporate worship. Amen? Think about this. People with different personalities, with different economic, social, and ethnic backgrounds, different giftings, different recreational choices, who nonetheless come on Lord's Day morning, join under one voice, under one purpose, to worship and glorify God. The church is a beautiful thing. I don't understand people who don't like church. I don't understand it. There is something that is happening today that no amount of unity from any political party could ever cause to happen. We are unified not because we live in Port Angeles. We're unified because of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what you choose to do, in a sense, in your recreational activities or your personality or your job, how that differs from one another in this room. Do you come to worship Jesus Christ? And that's what binds us together. One has written, it is the duty and privilege of every Christian. Did you see that? Duty. It's a duty. Means we need to do it. And a privilege of every Christian to be united to the Church of Christ. It is our solemn responsibility not to neglect the gathering together of the saints in corporate worship. To be under the nurture and discipline of the church and to be actively involved as witnesses in the mission of the church. See, the body functions efficiently when all its members are present. Now, there will be times, because of sicknesses, because of vacation time, that you may not be here. But the necessity of corporate gathering of God's people should be imprinted on the conscience of every Christian. The default is this: we come to worship. And we come worshiping not just to sing and not just to hear, but to see how, with God's individual gifting of each and every one of us, we can exercise that on Lord's Day morning. Lord's Day is our duty, isn't it? And it is our delight. Oh, it's our delight. When people are gone, the body is missing parts and the body is unable to function properly. See, too many Christians see this image of body and they only see it in the terms of the universal church. But this local church is to be a microcosm of what the true universal church looks like. See, PBC should be a reflection of Christ's universal church and how it operates, not in opposition to it. And so we should, in humility, every one of us, understand the grace that God has given to us in order that we might be faithful stewards to exercise that gifting within His body. And think about this. This really struck me this week. We live in a society where the rich and the popular seem to be the influential, right? In Christ's body, everyone is influential. Everyone has a say-so as we build up the body of Christ, as we are faithful stewards to His gifting. You think about that. You have an impact on what goes on in this church by your presence and by your participation in what God has given you. And you know what else? This also implies a humility in each and every one of us. You know why? Because we need one another. As Tim said from the beginning, he has things that you don't. And you have things that he doesn't. And that should be the heart of every Christian. There are people in here that have gifts and abilities and understanding of Scripture that I do not have. And we need to be with one another. Say, how is it that I can learn from you? To be encouraged by you? To benefit from you? This is how a body works. The thumb doesn't say, hey, because I'm not the mouth, I'm not going to hang around. No, we all come saying, how is it that I can most benefit from the way that Christ has placed each and every one of us in His church? Again, Charles Hodge wrote, no one is perfect or complete in itself, and no one can say to others, I have no need of you. Each represents something that is not well represented in others. Is that not a cool statement? Each represents something that is not well represented in others. Each has its own function to the exercise and work to perform, which could not do so well without others involved. In other words, you know what? Laura has stuff that no one else has in this church. And we need to learn and be humble. And to get beside her and to see what God would have us learn. And so here we have this unity of Christ's church, and within it this diversity where each of us has been gifted in various ways in which we are to exercise those gifts in humility and service for one another. And yet the recognition this morning is this. Some of you are sitting here this morning going, I don't know how I'm gifted, right? Some of you are like, I don't know where I fit in. I don't really understand. Am I the foot? Am I the arm? Seriously, you don't know where you fit in. And so I want to encourage you this morning. The best way to discern God's gifting is to actively pursue service. Actively pursue service. As you serve, God will make it clear whether you're gifted in that area or not. See, too many people wait to serve until they are 100% confident that they know how God has gifted them. And the net result is this, they never, ever serve. So my counsel to you is this. Serve. Try. Fail. Be bad at what you just tried. It's okay, isn't it? Listen, we are not... The Christ Church does not continue to grow because of your performance, does it? So try. And you know what? As you might learn, you're going to, okay, I shouldn't have done that. But at least I know. And then you move on to something else. And as you continue to go in other areas of service, God's going to make it clear, isn't He? Now, I have to say this. One word of caution. One word of caution. Gifting does not mean our comfort or convenience. Gifting does not mean our comfort or convenience. Sometimes we seek that which does not cost us. We seek that which is only easy or mostly easy. Too often we decide something isn't for us because it's a struggle, because it's hard, because it requires discipline. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ didn't get off the cross because it was a struggle? The purpose of gifting is not your comfort. It's not why He gifts you. It's to give you an easy, thornless life. He gifts you so that you can build up His body through the faithfulness of that gift. You are to contribute to the spiritual well-being of those around you. Again, look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? the common good. Now, I tried to make this as encouraging of a message as I could. I have to make one hard statement. So just prepare. Here it is. In this pursuit of diversity, in this pursuit of exercising spiritual gifts, I've noticed that there's a tendency to say no a lot. Okay, I'm not really gifted in that area. I'm not really good at that area. I'm not really... You've heard the story, right? Because you gave it, right? Listen, if a whole bunch of people around you say that you're good at something and you still refuse to do it, it's probably not a sign of humility. It's a sign of stubborn rebellion against God's sovereign will for your life. Had to say it. Listen, in the body, thank you, somebody's nodding. In the body, God has divinely assigned each one of us to particular gifts for the common good. And so if you get up and you preach a message or you teach a Bible study or call to worship and everybody says, hey, you did that really well. I really benefited from that. And they say, like, oh, I'm not really good at it. Stop saying that. Because it's not about you, it's about God, isn't it? Okay? And so the next time it comes along and says, here's an opportunity, don't say I'm not good at it, because what the whole body just say you're good at? And so here's where we need to, in this pursuit of diversity and the exercising of our spiritual gifts, understand that sometimes we may need to do things that we may not want to do in order to be faithful to the call of God on our lives. Look at verse 11 again. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as He wills. Listen, we are saved by God's will, we are gifted by God's will, and we are to serve according to God's will. And when we do this, according to God's word, we will manifest in the diversity of His gifting the unity of His body. Now, what I want to do is I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 as a concluding passage for this message, but bigger than that, for this series on the church. We've looked at this numerous times through this series, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, and we're going to let the Scripture have the last say. All right? And then we're going to pray and ask God's blessing. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, think of today's message, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for saving us. Thank You for not leaving us as Your enemy. Thank You for lifting the veil of our hearts so that we can see our sin, we can see our need for Christ, so that we can see our need to confess sin and repent of that. We thank you, Father, for the faith to know that our salvation is secure. God, that we have eternal life because of you. God, I pray that as we were reminded in the call to worship, God, that we would seek to know the height, depth, width, length, breadth of your love, and yet know that it surpasses all understanding. God, give us a greater knowledge. Give us a greater understanding of how gracious grace is. God, may we realize that every breath we take is a gift from you. May we realize that in a world where there is so much chaos and so much confusion and everybody's trying to do things on their own, you've given us a steadfast, immovable hope in Christ. You've given us an anchor in Scripture that teaches us and instructs us. And it's the only way to peace. It's the only way in which we can live, Father. And so we pray for our city, our state, and our nation. A new president is not the answer. Your gospel's the answer. I pray, Father, that you would cause your church in America to arise and to be more bold and more courageous in love, to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a growing hatred of us. May we not retaliate, only in love display and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. For us here as a church, and as a Bible church, God, grow us, mature us. I pray for each person here, each member, God, that you would encourage them in their service of what you've given them and gifted them in. I pray that if, as others, we have not noticed them and what you've gifted, God, that we would encourage them. I pray that you would keep them faithful to the task. And I pray for all of us this morning, God, that you would give us eyes to see those who may need the manifestation of the gifts that you've given us. God, we want to be of use to you. We want to be of help to one another. God, we're going to leave here. We're going to go back into the workplace. We're going to go back to the battle. Keep us safe. Keep us true to you. And Father, may each of us this week seek to know how to encourage another person in this body. And give us opportunity, Father, to proclaim Christ to an unbeliever this week. And be so gracious to save them. We cannot save them. We can only be faithful. It's you who saves. Father, we just pray that what has been said this morning was of you. What we've done has been glorifying to you. Strike anything that we've said or heard or sung that is not right from our memory. And make us more like your Son. God, we beg of you, please make us more like Christ. And we ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen.